We have so many who are visiting with us today. We have a wonderful crowd, and we want you to know that we're glad that you are here and hope that you will find your visit with us to be beneficial and that you will decide to come back and visit with us regularly and as often as you possibly can. Now, some have said about the book of which we've just read, the Bible, to be one of the greatest books ever written in the history of the world. But to that claim, I say no. It is not one of the greatest books ever written in the history of the world. But rather, it is the greatest book ever written in the history of the world. This one book single-handedly has impacted more civilizations and has impacted more souls than any other book ever conceived within the mind of mere men. And it is because this book is a special book. It is one given unto us by God with a specific purpose. And brethren, it is the book for me. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, David, one of the most prolific leaders in the history of this world, said about the Word of God, that Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. David lived in a day in which sin ran rampant, not only amongst the heathen of the world, but sin was even running rampant to some degree in the nation of Israel, even among the chosen children of God. And as the world had been for many hundreds of years up to this point, in many ways was darkened by sin. And yet David, in that world filled with the darkness of iniquity, turned to one source of spiritual illumination. And that was the Word of God. Nothing else would work. Now, don't get me wrong, by that time in the history of this world, there were other writings. Literature had developed by that point. And so there were other means of communication. There were other means of instruction to which David could have turned. But David knew something. And he knew it by not only having been told, but he knew it by experience as well. And that was no other book would work. No other book could measure up to the book of God, to the writings and the precepts that God had revealed and delivered to the world up to that point. And so in order to light his pathway through a world of darkness because of sin, David recognized one book to be the source of guidance. And that was the Bible, the Word of God. And friends, make no mistake about it, we live in a world today that is just as, if not more, darkened by sin than in David's day. As the world has developed, worldliness has developed. And as the population has increased, so has iniquitous living increased. And in order to remedy the darkness in which sin has, or the darkness in which the world has been placed because of sin, we, like David, have no other choice but to turn to the one book that has the ability and authority to deliver us from that very same darkness. And that is the Bible. David said in Psalm 119:105 regarding his own self that the Word of God was the lamp unto his feet and the light unto his path. But that verse has eternal emphasis. It has eternal application. Because not only was it the lamp unto the feet of man and the light unto his path back then, but it is now, and it forevermore shall be, that lamp, that light. And friends, that's why the Bible should be the book for us. It should be the book that we decide as individuals to not only govern our individual lives, but to govern the lives of our families. Likewise, to encourage our friends and other associates that we might have, for them to decide that the Bible might govern their lives. Because it is our only hope. But why is it that the Bible should be the book for us? We've answered that question in a very general way thus far, because it's our only hope, because it's the one source, and there is no other. But specifically, why should the Bible be the book for us and no other? First of all, this morning, I would submit to you that the Bible should be the book for us because of its blamelessness. The Bible is perfect, and the Bible is unified. No other book can say that in completion. And the Bible claims that blamelessness. It claims that purity. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, the psalmist said that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now that makes it very clear unto us. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. In other words, there is no question, there is no doubt. It is sure, it is pure, and it is perfect. In Psalm 119 and verse 140, the psalmist said, "Thy word is very pure, and therefore thy servant loveth it." And so in relation to this individual, believed to be David, in his relationship to the Word of God, he states that he loves that Word. And he tells us why. Because it is very pure. Run through it with a fine-tooth comb, if you will, you will not find one contradiction. You will not find one imperfection. You will not find one blemish. It is without blame. And in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, Solomon said about the Word of God that every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Every individual, single word of God is pure, it's true. And Solomon said, man in his supposed wisdom may believe he can add intelligence to the Bible. But Solomon concludes by inspiration that if man attempts to even add or subtract from that word, he will not add to its perfection. He will not add to its intelligence. He will immediately make it imperfect by that addition. Friends, the Bible is perfect the way it is. Why would we want to mess with it? Why would we want to do anything to it that would imperfect it? Let's just leave it the way it is. It's blameless now. Let's take it as it's been given to us, blameless, and allow it in its perfection to govern our lives. In 2,000 years of textual criticism, not one valid claim of inaccuracy has been evidently set forth. Now, don't get me wrong, claims have been made, but not one valid one. There is not a question that can be asked about the Bible or the contents of the Bible that cannot be answered by the Bible. Now, the Bible does not reveal everything to us, and so therefore there may be some questions we have that we may not be able to answer. But any question about the Bible can be answered by the Bible. And any supposed contradiction or imperfection claimed about the Bible can be answered by the Bible. No other book can claim the degree of perfection as can the Bible. And the ironic thing is that its fiercest enemies simply have to live with it. Because it is generally accepted by the entire world as what it claims to be, the Word of God. Now, various people have individual opinions about certain aspects of the Bible, but generally and universally speaking, this book is believed to be the Word of God. And any word God gives to us will be perfect. And so the Bible is the book for me and should be the book for us all because it is blameless. But then number two, the Bible is the book for me and should be for us all because of its inspiration. And that's why it's perfect, because it is inspired. We have termed the inspiration of the Bible to have been verbal inspiration and can be proven by the Bible. But what that simply means is that every single word written down by the original writers of the Bible was the word God instructed them to write. There has been a claim in the past by some supposed scholars for the Bible to have been written by what's called thought inspiration. And what that means is that God supposedly placed a thought into the mind of those writers. And then based upon that thought, they then wrote the text in their own words. I claim that is not inspiration. The only way the Bible could be completely inspired in its absolute perfection is verbal or word-by-word inspiration. And the Scriptures bear that out. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, one of the most quoted Scriptures regarding the inspiration of the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, not only does that refer to the entire scope of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, but notice the in-depth manner in which it approaches the topic. All Scripture, not only the Bible as a whole, and not only the Testaments as a whole, and not only the books as a whole, and not only the chapters as a whole, and not only the paragraphs as a whole, and not just the verses as a whole, but every single word given by the inspiration of Almighty God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, throughly furnished, through and through, unto every good work. The Bible is inspired. It is given unto us by God. He revealed it into the minds of men. They wrote down or transcribed what He told them to write. And it has been faithfully, adequately preserved for us today, so that we can confidently hold this book and say that I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I have God's intended will that was revealed unto man. We can say that. We can believe it, and thereby we can live according to the will of God. In 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in olden times by the will of man, but holy men spake, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Or in other words, as they were directed, as they were inspired. And then in Jeremiah 1:9, we have an example of that inspiration. Jeremiah, in chapter 1 of his book of prophecy, states or records the occurrence of his call to prophecy. In other words, the occasion in which God directly came to him and told him of his plan, told him of his commission. And in verse 9, Jeremiah records that upon the Lord telling him of what he wanted him to do, that the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto him, see, I have put my word in thy mouth. Well, based on Jeremiah 1:9, from that point onward, when Jeremiah spoke on behalf of God, how was he speaking? By verbal inspiration. The very word Jeremiah spoke, the individual word, was placed within the mouth of Jeremiah that it might be spoken on the behalf of God. And that is exactly how the Scriptures in their entirety were revealed unto man. And David, in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, said likewise, that the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was on my tongue. Therefore, when He spoke by inspiration, it was God speaking through Him. And that is exactly what we have preserved for us today. No other book in the world can claim or does claim the inspiration of God, as does the Bible. Its inspiration was verbal, it was complete, and it was perfect, and can be proven as having been bared out by the Scriptures themselves. And so the Bible is the book for us, not only because of its blamelessness, but likewise because of its inspiration. Number three, the Bible is the book for us because of its blessings. Notice what the Bible refers to as the blessings that can be received by studying it and living it. In John 17 and verse 17, Christ is praying on the behalf of His apostles. And He makes this statement on their behalf. Sanctify them, or set them apart, in other words. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, based upon the fact that children of God or New Testament Christians are to be those set apart from the world, we are to be sanctified. What is the means then by which we can be and are sanctified or set apart? Truth. And Christ says that thy word is truth. No other word but the word of God. That is a blessing revealed and provided by Scripture. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul instructs the young preacher Timothy to study, to show thyself approved unto God. The only thing we can conclude, Timothy, was to study were the Scriptures, the word of God. Because he was to study them in order to be approved by God. And so he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Scriptures not only can sanctify us or set us apart upon our study and obedience of them, but they can make us to be approved workmen in the sight of God. And in John 8 and verse 32, our Lord says that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. From what shall we be set free? The bondage of sin. And what is the only source of freedom to which we can turn? The Word of God. Imagine the blessing of being set completely free from the bondage and the consequences that sin has upon us. Well, it's possible. And if we will study and obey this book, the word God has given unto us, that can be a blessing in our lives. It will not only benefit us now, but it shall benefit us in eternity. And so the Bible is to be the book for us because of its blamelessness, because of its inspiration, because of its blessings. Number four, because of its longevity. Friends, the Bible is eternal. It shall never pass away. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, the psalmist said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In other words, God shall never change it because it's settled. And then he refers to the amount of time in which it's settled. Forever. It shall never change. It has been completed, and it shall stand forever. In Matthew 24 and verse 35, Christ said that heaven and earth shall pass away, the earth beneath, the sky above, but my word shall not pass away. Truth shall never die. Truth shall never be revoked, but it shall forever stand. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25, Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Notice to what he refers as the incorruptible seed. What does incorruptible mean? It cannot decay. It cannot vanish away. Something that is incorruptible shall always stand. And Peter refers to this incorruptible seed as the Word of God that liveth, it's living and it's active, and it abideth forever. It shall never cease. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Now he's making an illustration based upon the life of man. Our flesh, it's as grass. What does grass do? It withers. And all life is the flower of grass. What does a flower do eventually? It falls off. And so, in other words, one day this flesh will be gone. One day this physical life shall fall away. It will be gone. But then he says in verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The works and the life of man are but temporary. But this great blessing God has given unto us by inspiration and intended for the obedience of all men everywhere for all time shall not pass away. It is eternal. It is incorruptible. And it shall stand till time is no more and through that time. And so the Bible is to be the book for us because of its blamelessness, because of its inspiration, because of its blessings, because of its longevity, and then number five, because of its endorsements. The Bible reveals the endorsements that some have made regarding the Bible. For instance, you have the Old Testament endorsed in Romans 15 and verse 4. When Paul said that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What were those things written aforetime? The Old Testament Scriptures. And he says they were written intended for our learning, and that through learning those Scriptures we can have patience and comfort. And so the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, is endorsed as the Word of God and sufficient for its intention of blessing the life of man. You have the New Testament endorsed in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, when Peter said, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Peter makes reference to specifically the epistles of Paul, and refers to them as wisdom, divine, godly wisdom. And so the Old Testament is endorsed in the Scriptures. The New Testament is endorsed in the Scriptures. But then likewise is the Bible as a whole, or in its entirety, endorsed through the Scriptures, but likewise through some of the greatest minds and respected minds in the history of the world. If you haven't, I would encourage you as you leave this morning to pick up a tract that's located in the back of the auditorium entitled, "You've Got to Be Dumb to Believe the Bible, Right?" And in that tract, the writer, Brother Alan Webster, includes a number of quotes from some of the most respected minds in all history. And why is that? Because you are told that in the 21st century, if you still believe the Bible, you are outdated and really unintelligent, to be putting it lightly. The educated minds of this world, quote unquote, have very adamantly claimed that anyone who still believes the Bible to be anything more than a bunch of outdated Jewish writings, you're pretty well doomed. And you need to educate yourselves better regarding what the Bible truly is. Well, let's see what some of these people whom they respect as great minds have said about the Bible. And none of the quotations I have will be in the tract, and so if you want the tract, you'll be getting about 15 more quotations in addition to what I'm about to state. Number one, Calvin Coolidge said that the foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings should cease to be practically universal in our country. In other words, this country rests upon such Christian principles that if nobody believes in Christianity or the Bible anymore, what's the point in upholding the laws? How do you think we've gotten into the mess we have in this country? Because people have ceased to believe the foundation upon which this country was built. And that is the point he made whatever year it was he said that. Franklin D. Roosevelt said, "I believe that all the differences that rend the world would find speedy solution if men and nations would but return in all humility to the plain teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. There indeed are the truths that set men free." Sir Isaac Newton said that we account the Scriptures of God to be the most sublime philosophy. "I find more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history whatever." William Penn said the Scriptures contain a declaration of the mind and will of God. They ought also to be read, believed, and fulfilled in our day. We accept them as the words of God Himself. Daniel Webster, the dictionary man, said, "If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we and or our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity." Those are profound words because we are seeing the fulfillment of just that. Abraham Lincoln said, "Take all of this book upon reason that you can and the balance on faith, and you will live and die a better man." And finally, John Marshall said that if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us, bury all our glory in profound obscurity. And so, some of the greatest minds in the history of this world, some of the most respected men in the history of this world, state confidence in the Bible. And so, to all of us who believe in the Bible as the Word of God, all of us dumb people, I think we're in pretty good company with regards to who accepts the Bible and claims the Bible to be the Word or the Book for them. Because of its blamelessness, because of its inspiration, because of its blessings, because of its longevity, and because of its endorsements, we should accept it and it alone as the governing authority for our lives. However, it might be the case this morning that you are here and as of yet in your life, you have not submitted all of your being unto God and unto His will. If that be the case this morning, we encourage you and plead with you to, having studied the Word of God yourself and having heard it taught and preached, And based upon your faith in Christ as the Son of God, will you repent of your sins, turning from that life of iniquity? Confess your faith before us this morning, and upon that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, as the Bible instructs. If so, you can submit your life to the will of God today, if only you'll come. Or if you're here this morning and previously you have submitted your life unto God, but like Simon in Acts 8, and as is commonly warned throughout the Bible, you have turned back into a life of sin and no longer living faithfully, why not come back today? Repent of those sins. Confess them and pray to God for forgiveness, 1 John 1, 7-9. And His promise, as always unto you, is that He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Friends, take the Bible, take God at His Word, obey the Scriptures, and the truth provided therein will forevermore set you free. If you are subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ this morning, we hope and pray that you will come now while together we stand and sing. Jesus is dead.